Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Bow together. Lord, like those who heard Jesus say these words, it is possible to hear the very words of God and not be properly moved. You have allowed us to reject you. You have allowed us to dismiss you. You have allowed us to disbelieve you. And yet, we can, by faith, do the opposite of that. We can believe, we can receive, we can obey, and we can receive your blessing. Lord, today may we not receive this word unmingled with faith, but instead receive the word. Place faith in what you have said. Respond to it in obedience. Lord, help us to be quick to leap to obey you, for you are worthy of all of this. Lord, you have given us a wonderful Savior, and today as we look at the wonder of Jesus' ministry, open our eyes that we may see with new eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about the wonder of Jesus. We've looked at the wonder of his birth. How his birth is special, and it seems that every time you just scratch, as I shared during the testimony time, every time you scratch just a little bit deeper, it just gets more wondrous. Today I want to talk about the wonder of his ministry, at least begin to, and I want to deal with two issues today. Because you see, there are multitudes of people. Have you seen the new commercial on television? And they go through all the different things that these different actors stand for. And the one actor says, "I believe in all paths to God." But let me assure you of something. Jesus is utterly different from every other religion. There is nothing in any religion like Jesus. And we need to talk today about two things in his ministry that prove this. First of all, we need to talk about Jesus' miracles. There is no religious leader anywhere in the world that did miracles like Jesus. Confucius is known for his sayings, but Confucius did no miracles. Muhammad is renowned for his teachings, but Muhammad did no miracles. I was talking with someone just this week, and they were talking about how they love to hear a certain politician speak and all, how he had great speeches. But you know, talk is cheap. Actions mean everything. Anybody can talk a good game. My father, who was in the lumber business in his entire life, used to say, if every tree that had been sawed down in a coffee shop, bragging by loggers, had really been sawed down, there wouldn't be a tree in America. Talk is cheap. But Jesus did much more than talk. Look with me at Luke chapter 4, verse 40. Look with me at Luke 4, 40. Luke 4, 40. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Look with me again at Luke 5, 15. Luke 5, 15. Yet the news about him, Luke 5, 15, spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Or Luke 6, 18. Luke 6, 18. We'll begin in verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place, and a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Jesus healed people. Now someone will say, oh, they were just superstitious people back then. They didn't understand what was going on. They were just taken in by chicanery. They may have been ignorant to our modern ways of medicine, but they were not ignorant about diseases. They knew disease very well. They knew what it was like to live in a society where at least one child in every three died before the age of two. We have places in the world where that's true today. Can you imagine being a parent and knowing that if you had three children, at least one of them would never make it to 2 years of age? Where a simple thing like a chest cold, if it began to fill up with fluid, there was no antibiotics, nothing to kill the bacteria. Watching as your child slowly sickened, and knowing there was nothing on earth to save their life, and knowing that's just the way it was. Oh, these people knew sickness. These people knew injury. There were no OSHA. There were no steel-toed shoes, no hard hats, no safety apparatus. They knew what it was like to be crippled. People who were born crippled. People who had been injured in the multitude of ways that a person can be injured in construction, in farming. I can remember the stories that the loggers would tell me that I would never be a real logger because I had all 10 of my fingers. That real loggers didn't have 10 fingers. I can remember the stories being told to me of my great uncle who farmed with horses and big hay forks that they used to have that would come down from the barn roof, would grab the loose hay that they would chuck from the field onto the wagon and the horses would pull it in, and then they had these big forks that would slide out over the wagon and they'd drop down and the forks would jab into the hay, and then the horses outside would begin to pull and the forks would go up to the top of the barn and slide across and drop the hay into the hay mow. But there was a trigger rope that you had to pull to get the forks to release, and you had to tie the rope around your fingers because it pulled really hard. And one day my great uncle tied it too short and tied it around his two middle fingers. And when the horses took off and the fork went up, it lifted him right off of the floor by his two middle fingers and pop, just ripped him right off of his hand. Those were the kind of things that these people knew about. They lived a violent death. They lived short lives. They were not deceived by some guy rubbing colored water. They were looking for real answers in a real world, and they brought Jesus people because Jesus had power over sickness. He did what they couldn't do without antibiotics. He did what they couldn't do without ERs and doctors and all kinds of machinery. He did with the wave of His hand. He did miracles over nature. Look with me at Luke chapter 8. Look with me at Luke chapter 8. Well, someone will say, well, they were just a superstitious people. No, Jesus' disciples were fishermen. And it says, Luke 8:22, on one day, Jesus said to His disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and they set out. And as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. Now let me assure you, Jesus' disciples, at least some of them, as professional fishermen who had fished that lake, that what we call the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias, knew all about squalls. They knew the danger. They were not hysterics that didn't understand. They weren't unskilled people. They knew. They had grown up from the time they were younger than these kids sitting here. They had been on that lake fishing in apprenticeship with their parents. They had spent years upon years. They had watched friends drowned in that lake. They had seen boats go out at night to catch fish and a storm come up during the night and the boats never come back. They knew the real world. But the disciples went and woke Jesus saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Why wake Him? He wasn't a fisherman. He wasn't a boat, right? Why wake Jesus? Because they knew He had power. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked them. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. Jesus was a worker of miracles. He was a man who had power over sickness. He had power over nature, and He had power over life and death. So many people today think that everything will be well on the other side of death. They think that they know what's on the other side, but only Jesus had the power of life and death. You come back from the dead, and I'll listen to what you say about what waits on the other side. But Jesus is the only one that had that power. Look with me at Luke 8:41. We'll begin at verse 40. Luke 8:40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed Him, for they were all expecting Him. And then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at His feet, pleading with Him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. They knew what it was to be dying. People died every day. You know, we talk about somebody that's... everyone's been asking me, oh, how's your mother? How's your mother? And mom's doing great. But, you know, mom's slowing down. She's 81. I don't know if... I guess she doesn't mind people knowing her age. She doesn't seem to complain about that. Talks about it herself. And, you know, we say, oh, 81, that's not that rare. But do you realize how rare that would have been just 100 years ago? Oh, there were always privileged people that lived longer lives. The wealthy often could insulate themselves from problems, but for a common person to live into their 80s, almost unheard of. In Jesus' day, for most people, life was over in their 30s. They knew death. And this girl was dying. Look with me, verse 49. It says, Luke 8:49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Oh, Jesus might be able to heal the sick, but no one raises the dead. And you know, death is final. People don't come back. People say, "Oh, today we bring people back." No, we don't bring people back from death. We bring people back from a stopped heart. That's not death. Wait till they're 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes. Wait till they're an hour or a day dead. Then try to bring them back. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother anymore. Don't worry about it," because you see, nobody raises the dead. Hearing this, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, John and James, and the child's father and mother. And meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. You see, they weren't superstitious people. "Oh, the miracle worker has come. She'll rise from the dead." They were real life people who lived in a real life world, and they knew what death was, and nobody comes back from the dead. And if you think you're going to come back from the dead, you're a joke. And they laughed at him. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents said, "See, we knew he could do it." No, her parents were astonished. They couldn't believe it. They weren't expecting it. Because it doesn't happen. Muhammad didn't do it. Confucius didn't do it. Jim Jones didn't do it. Oh, but Jesus, he's different. He's different. He doesn't just talk a good game. "Oh, preacher this or preacher that." Let me tell you, there is no preacher in the world who does what Jesus did. Jesus was a man who had power. Second of all, Jesus is utterly different. You know, all these people that run around, "Oh, you know, it doesn't matter what religion, all religions," let them truly look at Jesus. He's the one with power. Second of all, he's the one who was predicted. Jesus was predicted in so many ways. And we've talked about the predictions about his birth, where he would be born. I'm going to begin to teach a class at this new Bible school that's starting up in Sicklerville, starting a week from Monday night. And the class that I'm going to be teaching, it's one of three classes they offer this semester. The class is going to be in the historical proof of Christianity, that Christianity is different from every other religion, because I was talking with people just yesterday and they said, "Well, we just have to receive it by faith." No, you don't. There is no such thing in Christianity as a blind leap of faith. Oh, you need to believe, but it is a belief founded in reality. God has proven to anyone who will simply open their mind and look at the evidence, the truth is there for all to see. Jesus came in truth. One of the greatest things that is so utterly unbelievable about Jesus is that Jesus was predicted in everything he did. There is ironclad predictions of when he would be born. People say the Jews today are still looking for their Messiah. Why? Their own Bible. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24 and going to 27, says there will be 483 years from the time they begin to rebuild the temple until the coming of Messiah. And if you trace down through the days and the years that roll between the days that Cyrus said, go back and rebuild that temple, until the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, it is exactly to the day 483 years. Not 482 years, 9 months, and 6 days. Not 484 years, 3 months, and 1 day, to the day, 483 years. Exact prediction of when Jesus the Messiah would come. What prophecies were there of Muhammad? None. He came out of nowhere. He came out of nothing. There was nothing to predict him, but Jesus, his entire life was prophesied. Where he would be born, when he would be born, who would visit him, what would be said. But let me look today, since we're looking at his ministry, let me look at some prophecies about his ministry. First of all, the Bible is absolutely clear where his ministry would be. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. The ancient Jews acknowledged that this was a prophetic prophecy of Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of shadows, a light has dawned. And where is it that Jesus begins his ministry? Where is the light of God when he begins? In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. In the land of the Gentiles. In Gentile towns. Lake Tiberias, named for Caesar, controlled by the Roman Empire, dominated by Roman officials in Galilee of the Gentiles, where he would minister was predicted 600 years before his birth. The very fact that he would be a miracle worker was predicted. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Beginning at verse 4. Look at Isaiah 35, beginning at verse 4. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Isaiah 35, 4. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open when God comes. Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus appears, when he comes, he will come, and the blind will have their eyes opened. the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. God said when Jesus came, there would be miracles surrounding Him. And He came with miracles. The blind saw. John chapter 9, the Pharisees acknowledged, never has a man born blind been able to see. Oh, perhaps someone who went blind from a disease, maybe they could be healed. But a man who's born blind, they simply cannot see. Oh, but Jesus opened the eyes of the blind because Isaiah had said when He came He would. Third of all, His ministry of teaching was predicted. Look at Psalm 78:2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. You know how hard it is to make up parables? You ever tried to speak in parables? You ever tried to make parables up off the top of your head? Yet Jesus opened His mouth in parables because it was said, I will open my mouth in parables and utter hidden things, things from of old. When Jesus spoke, people said, no one's ever spoke like this before. He speaks with authority. Next week, we're going to look at that Jesus spoke with authority. But Jesus spoke with authority because He had been there. You ever talk about heaven? Do you ever talk about heaven? You ever talk about hell? You talk about what you believe, and so do I. Isn't that true? But Jesus didn't talk about what He believed. He talked about what He knew. He'd been there. You can guess what heaven's like. You can say, heaven's wonderful, heaven's this, heaven's that, heaven's all these, oh, I want to go there. But Jesus had been there. You can say, oh, hell's terrible, hell's horrible, hell's... But Jesus had been there. And then fourth of all, His ministry would begin in Galilee. His ministry would be one of miracles. His ministry would be one of parables. Fourth of all, He would have a zeal for God's temple. A zeal that would consume Him. Look with me at Psalm 68, verse 9. Psalm 68, verse 9. Begin at verse 8, for there's right there crammed together is another prophecy. I am a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my own mother's sons. Not my father's sons, my mother's sons. Isn't that interesting? And was it not true that Jesus' own brothers said this guy's jumped off the deep end? This guy has rounded the bend. He's a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. He's got a few thrusters short of a jetpack. Let's take him home and lock him in the attic and feed him through the hole. And yeah, he was a stranger to his own brothers and his own mother's son. But notice what it says. He says, for the zeal for your house consumes me. And the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Now I want you to think about how long they'd been selling lambs and sheep in Herod's temple. How long the merchants had brought in their turtle doves and 69. How long they'd brought in the turtle doves. How long they had the money changers changing the temple treasury money. And no one had lifted a finger. Everyone had come in and said, oh, this is acceptable, until we look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13, and it says in John 2, 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. And he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who sold doves, he said, get out of here! How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? How many Jews had walked through that door and been untroubled by what Jesus saw? How many priests had showed up and excused what was going on? How many Levites had walked in and said, oh, all is as it should be. Oh, but Jesus, he was consumed with a zeal for God's house. He was consumed with a zeal for God's house. Look at verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. They thought back on those scriptures and they said, you know, that's exactly what God said He would be like. Oh, we could go on with the prophecies about Jesus, and we will. Prophecies about His death and His resurrection. Prophecies about His coming again. We need to see that Jesus was wondrous. Well, let me ask you something, because, you know, I want you to notice something. Can we go back to our scripture where we began, Luke chapter 4? Jesus was concerned to fulfill God's word. He was concerned that God's will be fulfilled in every single thing. That's why He did miracles. That's why He did all that He did. Jesus was one who was concerned about God's will being fulfilled. That's why He began His ministry by quoting from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And He did. And He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Not the prisoners they expected, not the prisoners of Rome, but the greatest prisoners of all. I was talking with someone just yesterday and they said, why can't people just act decently? David and Sam got to go up to New York City to watch the ball drop. And Sam's aunt has a nice apartment overlooking Times Square, where you could see the ball, and they didn't have to be down in the garbage down there, and they could be up in the apartment and watch it go down. And what time was it, Dave? About, what did you say, about 11:52, 8 minutes before the ball dropped, a riot began down underneath. And the riot cops came out with their shields and their batons, and they were trying to drive the people back, and The people were pressing against their shields and beating on them, and they were fighting with these rioters for a few minutes till it finally broke up. I was telling that story to someone, and they said, why can't people just get along? Why do people have to act like that? There's an answer. We're slaves to sin. Jesus came to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, not the prisoners of Rome, but the greatest prison of all, the prison of sin. The recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. And I want you to notice verse 21, what Jesus said about that. And then he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was concerned to fulfill scripture. Again and again, Matthew recounts in the Gospels where it says, and thus it was fulfilled which was written. Matthew 8:17, Matthew 12:17, Matthew 13:35, Matthew 21:4, and others about his birth. Those are just about his ministry. Others about his death. Over and over again, Matthew says, it was, and such it was done to fulfill what was written. Jesus was concerned to fulfill the scriptures. Let me ask you, are you concerned to fulfill the scriptures God has written about you? Are you concerned to fulfill? Jesus fulfilled every scripture written about him. Let me ask you, are you concerned to fulfill the scriptures that are written about you? Let me give you just a couple. Look with me at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Jesus predicted that the gospel would be preached in all the world. Do you know what the only means God uses to preach the gospel is? You and I. You and I. How concerned are you to fulfill that prophecy? Do you know how many people there are right around us, right here, who have never heard the true gospel? How concerned are you about that? Let me give you another one. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me give you another one. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. That prophecy is about you and I, if you're truly one of His. How concerned are you to be part of a church that is radiant without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless? Can that be said of your life? Can that be said of your life? Yet that's the church Jesus says I'm coming back for. You see, Jesus was concerned to fulfill every word of Scripture. How concerned are we? Because you know, Jesus isn't gone. That's what communion's all about. He took bread and he said, what? This is my body, broken for you. But you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says it's not Jesus in heaven. Jesus now says what? You are my body. Are we concerned to fulfill everything that Jesus has said? Oh, Jesus was wonderful. He fulfilled it all. He did it all. How about us? Are we His body today to fulfill all that He has said and done? When we see how wondrous it is that Jesus Christ is Lord, it has to change our lives. And if it doesn't change our lives, then something is radically wrong, because if we know Christ, how can we live different from Him? How can He be so concerned to fulfill every word that was said of Him, and we unconcerned to fulfill the words said of us? Bow together. Oh Lord. Oh, when we see how wondrous Jesus is, wondrous in His ministry, Lord, I thank You that we don't just have to throw a dart at a board and guess which religion to pick. Oh, this one appeals to me. Oh, this one sounds good. Oh, You should hear these writings, Lord, that we have one who You have shown to be Your Son by the power that was poured out in Him. He was the God of gods, the King of kings. He was God in human form. And He proved it by the miracles that He did. That He lived the kind of life that no religious leader has ever lived. That even His enemies recognized that He was different than normal men. That even His enemies couldn't find fault with Him. They couldn't say, oh, He has failed. Oh, He has sinned. When He pointed His finger at the crowd and said, you people, you show me what sin I have done. The crowd was mute because they knew they couldn't. Oh God, thank You for the wonderful Jesus. It is not enough that we point to Jesus and say how wonderful He is. Oh Lord, we need to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And then to obey Him and walk as new creatures filled with His Holy Spirit. And like He fulfilled the words that were written of Him, Lord, give us strength that we might take seriously the words that have been said of us. We might take to heart what You have predicted will occur of those who truly know You. That we will seek to be among that number. In Jesus' name, amen.